Morning, church. How's everybody doing? I'm Sam Evans. I'm from Old Town. Not technically. I live in Bangor. Go to Old Town Christian Fellowship. I've been there since that church got planted and started almost 5 years ago this fall. No, just it's been an amazing time. It's close to like the Bootots, if anybody's familiar with them. They went out in the beginning, but didn't really know Brian Eggert, the pastor there, and have become very close to him and his family. It's it's a great church. I'm happy to be here this morning. Oh, but do miss them, miss what they're going through. They're going through the book of Revelation, so that's awesome. Let's get into the word. I'm excited for today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, that you'd guide us into truth. You'd make sense of things to us. Lord, as we come to you and ask, Lord, you don't want to leave us in the dark. Lord, you gave us your word that we might know you, might have true life, Lord, know the truth of things, have a right perspective. Lord, revive us according to your word. And do things in our heart. Show us things that we need to see. Lord, for every one of us, that might be different. Lord, but bless us with your word. Lord, we know that you're a servant king, Lord, and you serve us. Every time we come in, we meet to just worship, Lord, you, and look into your word. You serve us. Lord, we should be amazed by that. Happens every single week, every day that we spend time in your word. Lord, that's your heart. We pray that that would happen here. Lord, that your people, everybody in this place, would be blessed. Pray this in your name. Just right after worship, young lady mentioned to me just a local pastor, Jack Stewart, that I don't know him, but apparently many of you do. He passed away. A full gospel tabernacle. Someone that I was told fulfilled his ministry. He did it well. He ended the race well. So be praying for his family. Be praying for his church. The people he's left behind is his wife. And ask God how you might be able to bless them, even though they're a different body. I don't know if that's strange to you guys, but that's the way the body works. You know, we're not limited to this building. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We were in Philippians 1 last week. Just a really short recap. Philippians is a thank you letter that Paul wrote to a church that was very generous to him, a church that had a humble beginning, and they just poured out their love on Paul. They sent Epaphroditus, we're going to see that today, to minister to his needs. They didn't just take from Paul. They gave to him. And he was so blessed by that. It's a really unique church in that sense. And so he says, thank you. He talks about his life being, his very life, everything that's in him, being for their progress. Whether he lives, whether he dies, it's for their progress. You know, that's his role. That's the role that God gave him, to serve that church. He encourages increased unity and love in the church. And then at the end, we saw, you know, in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 1, some really hard verses that mention it being, it's a privilege to believe in God, but it's also a privilege to suffer for him. And that's just, I almost wish that was left out. But we really wouldn't know God unless we experienced difficulty. We wouldn't. I know about my personal story. I wouldn't have turned to God. I wouldn't have cried out for help if I had it all together. I think many of you guys can relate to that. It's in times of desperation that we realize he's the rock of our life. He's everything we need. And we learn a lot of that by suffering for him. And it's an honor. It's not something that stinks, that we wish we could get out of. We see it around the world when people suffer for the sake of Christ because of their love for him, because of their understanding of what he's done for them. They just grow. They grow deeper and their knowledge of him and their understanding of his will for their life and their love for him. So let's start 2, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, he's gonna be a little, I don't want to use the word sarcasm here or sarcastic, but you could understand it that way. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So are there any of those things? Is there comfort of love in our relationship with Jesus? We know that he loves us, that he created us, that he's got a plan for us. Yeah, there is. Is there consolation in knowing that you're part of his kingdom and you're not, you know, just caught in the current of this world, headed for destruction? Yeah, there is to me. Fellowship in the Spirit. And that happens as a body. Of course, the Spirit resides in us, for its temple, right? It's inside of us. But we also get to enjoy what it's like to meet as a body. And that's essential. It's not something we can go without. Sometimes it's something that can frustrate us, and people can annoy us. I can annoy other people, definitely. I know that. I know that with just my wife, right? But is it better to have fellowship? Yeah, it's so much better. In time of need, we need each other. We need support. And he says there's affection and mercy, too. This is a silly story, but when I first got saved, this is something that really, I don't know if you guys have silly stories about, like, little things that God has done in your life. Well, I was in a program called Seven Oaks that's run out of Calvary Chapel, Warrington, and I'd been there, I'd given my life to the Lord, and I was following him, and I remember the cooking wasn't like my mom and dad's cooking. It was just different. Even when I lived on my own, I kind of ate differently. I'm not a hippie. I know I was not wearing shoes during worship. I'm not a hippie. But I grew up like eating a lot of fruit and vegetables. Stuff like that is just more a part of my diet. And Seven Oaks, the cooking was awesome, but it was like meat and potatoes. It's just, you know, main food, and it was hearty. And, you know, we worked hard, but I remember one night, it's just like, Lord, thank you for all the things that you're doing. And then I guess I complained. You could call it that. I was like, what about some fruits and vegetables? Is that like a possibility? Like, could that happen, or am I just being, you know, needy? And, you know, I felt bad after I said it. You know, you're praying. Oh, I shouldn't have even said that. God, you're so good. I don't need that stuff. You've done so much in my life. You know, you saved my life. And the next day, Kathy Carmichael, the cook there, she went to the food cupboard, and it was like, they were just getting rid of all this surplus fruit and vegetables. There was Asian pears and oranges and apples and, you know, vegetables that we'd never seen before. And it was just like, coincidence? Who knows? I don't think so. To me, it was, hey, I heard you. I have affection towards you. And that's just the way that God is sometimes. He didn't have to do it. But he shows us affection. He shows us mercy. That's a cute story. All right. So Paul says, okay, because there are these things in God, in our relationship with God, in the fellowship he's given us with one another, fulfill my joy. Go farther, go deeper by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So one love, one accord, one mind, things will happen. You'll be productive in your relationship with God. We'll be productive as a church. As a church universally and as a church body locally, things will happen. Unity is extremely important to God. And as we go down a little farther, we'll see that unity really is having others' interests before your own. That's a big deal to God. We're going to see that. Uh, Don't be content to just, okay, we love God, we help other people, you know, we know God, we go to church every week. It's not the more mentality, but it's, I want to grow deeper in my relationship with God. I know that's true for you guys too. You know, when me and Jess got married, my wife is right there, Jess. I'm not going to tell a weird story. No, you know, like when young couples start dating, they get engaged, they get married, they're like, oh, we finish each other's sentences, right? And it can be kind of disgusting, really. It's like, I heard a comedian, what is his name, Tim Hawkins maybe, talk about it, and he's like, yeah, when we, you know, that the same thing with him, and then he said by, you know, year 10, it's like, hey, honey, can you go make your own sandwich? Like she, yeah, finishing each other's sentences. You know, but I want to go deeper beyond that with my relationship with my wife, where it doesn't have to be spoken. And I've seen that, you know, we're in year 6 now. That's still, there's probably people in this room that have been married, you know, 5 times as long as we have been. That's awesome. But I want to grow past that to where she doesn't have to say anything and I know what she's thinking. Not in a, like a paranormal way, but like, I know her and I care about her and I love her. I'm interested in her. And then even beyond that, beyond just her looking at me and knowing what she's saying without words, which could be good or bad, going beyond that and just not having to have her tell me how she feels, but like, you know, a husband, a gardener, knowing what needs to be done before that need is just expressed and out in the open. That's where I want to be in my relationship with, it's different, a little bit different with the Lord. You guys understand that, but I want to grow deeper with God. And so Paul is encouraging this church that he's thankful for, that he's blessed by, hey, let's go deeper. Not that you need to do more, not you need, you know, your 1-hour prayer meeting needs to go to a 3-hour prayer meeting. You need to spend, you know, it's not like that. Sometimes God does ask us to do specific things, but he's just saying, let's go deeper. Fulfill my joy by being unified. Verse 3 and 4, this is critical to chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. King James is strife and vainglory. With yourself at the center of it. Your actions only really done with you in mind. You're exalting yourself. You may not say that, but that's the goal. That's your hope. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So don't exalt yourself. Don't trample on other people. You know, true humility is not what you think about yourself. It's how often you think about yourself. Who's in mind? So those are the don'ts. What are the do's? It says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Was Jesus lowly in mind? Did he possess that quality? I think so. We see little kids come up to Jesus in the Gospels. They weren't afraid. They flocked to him. That's a good test, frankly. Do little kids flock to you? They feel comfortable around you. Do they see that you're full of joy and you're full of peace and that you're loving? Understand, like, we all have different personalities, right? Some of us are more gruff. Some of us are softer, you know? Women are entirely different than men. But do little kids see things in us that they want to be around us? It's a good test for my life. Not that we all have to be kid people. It's just something they recognize. They're good judges of character. And we see this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. When you look at another person, is it always in comparison to yourself? Or are you esteeming them with God's value? Because what's God's value on their life? Well, it was his death, it was his blood. Is he paid a price for them that's incredible, that's incredibly high. The ransom for their life was his own life. So I would say that he values them greatly. You know, the other thing to look at is the quality of his workmanship on that person's life. You know, we look at people and we judge the outward appearance, but what does God really see? What's her name? Margaret Sanger. Oh my gosh. Just read some of, for those that don't know, she's involved with, she's kind of a founder of Planned Parenthood, right? Margaret Sanger said things like, that just, they crush me, they make me angry, because she said things like, those with special needs have less value. Something that just hits us and we know that it's not true, that it's not the way that God is, but it's the way that the world looks at people. What can they offer me? What can they offer everybody else? Well, we know that God is a craftsman and he does a good job. And when he made us, when he formed us, when he fashioned us in his mother's, in our mother's wombs, he did right. And obviously we see things in the world that are hard to understand, that are difficult to understand. He's got answers for those things too. Jesus laid down his life for people, other people, for you too. If you have a hard time loving other people, seek him in that. Say, God, I know you value this person. Help me to value them. Help me to see what they're better than me at. For a guy like myself that grew up playing sports, and everything was a comparison. Everything was, how do I stack up against this guy? Well, he's got this, but I have this. It's just, stop comparing. And I'm not just saying that to all of you, but it's in me too. And it needs to go away. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests. We have our own interests. We have things that are going on in our lives, but also for the interests of others. Why is this so important? Then we get to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why this is so important, because it's the essence of his character. Why did Jesus Christ come and save us? Was he just interested in his own, you know, his own glory, his own? No, he submitted himself to the will of the Father and came and rescued us. Just, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Interested in others. Lowly in mind. Esteeming others. It's just an amazing thing. I was speaking to someone yesterday. You see things in people that stand out from time to time. And usually, you know, as far as in the church, this is one of the biggest things that stands out. I want to say it shouldn't, because we should all be like this. But I hope that we're all growing to be like this. And that's just this interest of others. I was, it must have been 3 or 4 years ago. My pastor, Brian Eggert, came, asked me a couple weeks ahead of time. He said, hey, could you teach a Bible study on a Wednesday night? I've never taught before publicly at our church, or have taught Bible studies in the past before that. But first thing at our church, and he said, I'd like you to do it. And I said, yeah, I will. So I studied, and I decided to do 3 chapters in Hosea. I don't know what I was thinking. It worked out. It was timely even too. But I showed up, and he came, and you know, he's the senior pastor, and I'm just, you know, a kid. And he's going, you nervous? And I was like, well, yeah, a little bit. But you know, God gave me things to teach, so I'm just going to teach him. You know, I don't have to be that scared. And he goes, I said, there's one thing that kind of bothers me, and I wasn't looking for him to do something about it. I said, you know, Jess really wants to hear me teach. She's never really, you know, kind of heard that, you know, publicly teach like this, but she's in kids ministry. And he's like, oh, that's too bad. And I was like, yeah, it is, but oh well, it's recorded. So I start teaching, right? Remember that this is my first time. And I see Brian, he's kind of in the back, milling around. I'm like, okay, he's going to be evaluating me. He's going to be, you know, watching how I do, what I say. He's probably going to come up to me afterwards and say, you said this wrong, you know, like this isn't true. But as soon as I started teaching, he slipped back to the child, to the children's ministry part of our church. He walked out the doors, and about 30 seconds later, my wife came in. It's just, I liked Brian before that point, you know? It wasn't, he's not an unlikable guy, but I was served by my pastor. He ministered to me in a very small way that said two things. It said, I love you, I love you and I care about you and your wife. You're both important to me. And, you know, I guess that was, how many, I said two things, but now I'm on three with my fingers. It also showed me that he trusted what God was doing. He didn't have to be there, you know, micromanaging everything. Man, that was like, that encouraged me. And I remember teaching, I was bold just because I'd seen that. He didn't have to be here watching me. It's like, wow, that's cool. That stood out to me. That's an example, you know. We have opportunities to do that all the time. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we're going to get into some really deep stuff here. One commentary said this is like one of the most profound and theological parts of the Bible. I read that and I'm like, oh no, why did I pick this chapter? But that's verse by verse teaching. We're here, and so we're gonna dig in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. So that confuses my mind, but it wasn't like he was stealing to be equal with God. He was God. He had equality with God. He was God Almighty. But verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, of men. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. You know, that's a cool, that's John 1:14 that speaks of that, him becoming flesh. And then this is really cool. It says in John 1:14 that he is full of grace and truth. Jesus did many miracles, many signs, many amazing things. But what did the disciples remember him for? They remembered him. Let me just read it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm not saying that he didn't do miracles. I believe in every one that the Bible speaks of. He did amazing things. But he was full of grace and truth that stood out to them. And whether we're like, you know, healing this guy over there, like doing this miraculous thing, it doesn't really happen that much in my life, other than God working and me getting to witness it. But I want people to see my life and say, he's full of grace and truth. He's not just interested in himself. He's not into vainglory, competition, comparisons. He's just about other people. And frankly, that's hard. I'm not telling you guys all this like, oh, I got it. I figured it out. Like, I got this down pat. But we're going to see why this is so important as we keep reading in Philippians. Because this mind was in Jesus. This is why he came. He divested himself, not of deity. He was still divine. He was fully God and fully man. But he emptied himself. He became reliant on God. This is kind of a study in itself, and just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go too deep in it. A lot of it is new to me. Not in the sense that I haven't wondered about it before, but it is deep and it's profound. It's theological. And there's many times in the Gospel of John, if you're interested, write these verses down, like John 8, 28 and 29, John 6, 57, John 5, 19 and 20, where Jesus speaks of, man, I should just read all those verses. What he sees the Father doing, that's what he's doing. He's not just going around doing his own thing, but he was focused on the Father. Why else did he pray? Why did he spend nights in prayer if he wasn't seeking God's will for his life? Not that he wasn't God. Not that he's Jesus. He is God. But think about all the things that he did. Did he do them, in a sense, in his own power? Like, you know, I'm Jesus. I'm not, you know, I have this I'm like, I look like I'm human, but I'm not at all. You know, I do whatever I want. I think as he served God, followed God, was obedient to God, followed God's will, and saw what the Father was doing, not doing anything of himself, but doing what he was shown, that those amazing things happened. And he becomes less of like, I read one guy, John Corson was talking about it. He's like, well, yeah, you'd read Jesus walked on water. Big deal. He's Jesus. You know, Jesus healed this person. Big deal. He's Jesus. Jesus fed all these people. Well, big deal. He's Jesus. He's God. That's true. But we see him, you know, Hebrews tells us that we can relate to him. How? Because he relied on God. He divested himself. He emptied himself. And he came to serve us. And if you're not amazed by that, you know, it'd be like, well, we have probably the president of the United States at this time is not super popular here. But if there was a really, you know, popular president in the White House that we all adored and loved, and, you know, one day he showed up and he said, hey, I'm going to serve you dinner. Can I cook for you? You'd be like, dude, no, let me cook for you. let me take you out to dinner because I don't even have anything worth serving you. And that's not even an accurate picture. This is the King of the universe. This is God Almighty that put on flesh, came down here to serve us. And not just to serve us, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, we go farther. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He went all the way. You know, if you have any question of, well, how much does God love me? He became a bondservant even though he was a king. He humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient to die for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. The death of the cross. The Bible tells us that cursed is the man that dies on the cross. And while Jesus was cursed, he died on a cross between two murderers. He did that for us. That was his plan. That's how he came to rescue us. That's the reality of it. That's the fact of it. He humbled himself. Here's our example. Here's how we learn to look at the interests of others, because our Savior considered us. Even while we were sinners, even while we were messed up. That's grace, guys. That's just amazing. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in God's kingdom, the servant is exalted. That's true for us too. What is it? 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. As plain as day. You humble yourself, obey God, he'll exalt your life. You may not be nothing in the eyes of man, but whose estimation matters? God's or man's? Now this verse 9, 10, 11, it talks about the reality that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that willingly here. Or there's going to be people that acknowledge his authority and dominion when they come before him in judgment. And there's going to be rightness when he judges those people because of their rejection of him here. That's not what he wants. Understand that. It's not his desire that any should perish. He paid too great a price. He's not into that. Just remember that as we live in a world where many of the people we work with and know and are friends with and in our family, they haven't confessed that here yet. We don't want them to confess it there. We want it here. That's difficult. It's dicey, especially when it's family. How do you love and serve and not just beat them up with the gospel, you know? Well, verse 4, let each one of you look out only for his own, not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. They see a life full of that. It'll burn them up. It'll cause them to question. Maybe you'll have opportunity, more opportunity. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's an encouragement, you know, to the Philippian church. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people stop right there. Let's work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So not work for your salvation, not earn it, but work out your own salvation. There's a specific calling that God has on your life. There's a race that you're running that looks a little bit different from everybody else's race. Run it well, walk worthy. You know, not, you know, you're doing it all wrong and you got to do, you know, like I said earlier, more, more, more. But understand that God is a master. He's a good master. But we ought to serve him with fear and trembling. That's not like, you know, I'm afraid at any moment that he's going to smite me, but that I respect him. He's never been wrong before. I've been wrong lots of times. You know what I mean? So maybe you don't. But I have. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Man, that sounds just like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 13 again, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he's going to put desires in your heart that you know just aren't of your flesh because they're not fleshly desires, things that he's built into you, he's designed you to do. And he's going to give you the ability to do them as you rely on him. That's truly amazing. You know, how can we do anything, you know? We're not sufficient, you know? And why doesn't God do everything? He's so sufficient. He's so capable. But he works in us to create desires and then to fulfill those desires. They're not our desires per se. They become our desires, but it's a desire to see what he wants done. And the availability in our own lives to say, hey, use me. He's not going to use us for everything. That is, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a unique calling on each one of our lives. He created us with a purpose. Something that gets in the way of all of that, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. One of those things that we know is in the Bible, and it's just hard. Do I dispute and complain on a daily basis? Yeah, I do. Sometimes it doesn't come out of my mouth, but I think it. That's something that comes in the way, gets in the way of what God's trying to do in my life. It's the wrong focus. Because when I complain and I dispute, I argue with people, and I'm just thinking about me again. That's not, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's not him, that's me. So do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Harmless, like not causing damage everywhere you go. That's harmless. That's a definite difference between me as a believer now versus the old life. Old life, damage everywhere. Everywhere I went was damage. Now, We're called to be blameless and harmless, children of God, little kids of God without fault. That's something that separates us from the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul wants them to succeed. Turn to Psalm 119. This holding fast the word of life, Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church. Listen to Psalm 119, 31, 32. I cling, the psalmist writes, to your testimonies, to your word, God. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Cling to the word of God. Hold fast to it. Don't deviate from it. Stay close. We know God through his word. And I love the ending of verse 32. And he'll enlarge your heart. Because my heart's really small towards other people. But I want that to change, and I recognize that there's only one way that it can change, as I grow closer to God, as I grow in my relationship with him, as I become more like him. I look at him as my example. Paul says in 17, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So he says, well, if I'm poured out, if my life snuffed out, serving you guys, building up your faith, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice. And you guys do the same. Be excited about it. I mean, we just prayed for a guy that passed away after serving the Lord for many years in this area, right? He's glad. He rejoiced in what he did. Let's rejoice with him for the legacy left behind. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That says a lot. No one like-minded, Paul said. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, are of Christ Jesus. But you know, Timothy, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul's heart is still, I want to come there, but in the meantime, if I'm prevented, if I can't, I'm sending Timothy, because he's like me. He's got the same heart as me. He doesn't just seek his own. He seeks the things which are of Christ Jesus, that are important to Christ. He's a good little shepherd, in a sense, you know. He sees what the shepherd does, how much the shepherd cares for his sheep, his concern, his laying his life down, and he emulates that. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This was a Philippian man that came and ministered to Paul's need. We're not told exactly how, but he came out and he basically presented a gift and stayed with Paul for a while. And Paul is saying here, I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus back, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all. He was homesick and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life or his own life in order that he might supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Epaphroditus, Paul is sending him back, and he wants everybody back in Philippi to know he's not like giving up. He's not throwing in the towel. Honor him. He's done a good thing. He's homesick because he almost died. He wants to come back and see you guys. It affected him. That sickness, you know, that another thing to consider, Paul, you know, Paul healed lots of people. Apparently not Epaphroditus. Apparently not himself. He had a thorn that didn't go away. He asked the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. Epaphroditus fortunately got better. God had mercy on him, but that sickness affected his heart. He wanted to go back and be with people that he loved. And Paul said, hey, go. And to the people in Philippi, hey, when he gets back, honor him. He's not a wimp. He's not flaking out. He did what he was called to do. So esteem him. You know, don't look down on him. He's not quitting. Just got a different field of service, you know. Not a bad thing at all. So, you know, Philippians is a book. We saw this in chapter 1 definitely, and in chapter 2 as well. Joy is mentioned a lot. Rejoicing and joy. And I mean, Paul wrote this, penned this letter in prison. I almost said, has anybody here been to prison? I worked in a prison, so I was there about half, probably a quarter of the time that the kids, for the 4 years that I was in there. So I basically spent all together, round the clock, one total year in prison, working as a prison guard. And that's not a huge, that's not a great perspective. There's people that do decades in prison. But Paul penned this very joyful letter from prison. Do we see any, like, woe is me? Like, I don't at all. I see a focus on what's going on in the Philippians' lives. Again, exemplifying that I'm interested in you. And, you know, you feel bad for me because I'm in prison. It's actually, God's doing something here too. Don't feel bad. Rejoice with me. It's awesome. As I thought about all these things, something that I want, you know, I'll say, I'm not asking you to respond now, but you should ask this question of your own life. Do you lack joy? Especially when things are difficult. You know, when circumstances aren't what you wish they could be. And just as a reminder, where does fullness of joy exist? This is Psalm 16. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. When our lives are willingly submitted, we choose to submit them to a humble, loving Savior that emptied himself and came and rescued us, served us. You know, I want this joy that Paul has. I don't think it's unique to Paul, like he's the only one that could have that joy. I believe that's available to people that want to be satisfied by God. Now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me just read 3 and 4 one more time. Because up until now, I always looked at this in the context of like, okay, here's a few religious rules, and okay, now we're going to talk about Jesus. It's not that way. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how clear it is. Thank you for your example. Lord, that you emptied yourself and you relied on the Father. Lord, as we try to grow, Lord, in our relationship with you, and we rely on the Holy Spirit, Lord, let these things be evident in us. They don't happen by accident. Help us to work them out, recognizing that you've created in us a desire to do good works, Lord, to be useful, and you're going to give us the ability to accomplish that. That you began a good work, and you will complete it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that you gave us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.